Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who works joy eternal in our hearts every day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we have the final Sunday of Advent. We've made our way around the wreath, and today we look toward the birth of Jesus, but we also look toward to the second advent of Christ. As St. Paul says something wonderful in our reading today, he says, "The Lord is at hand. He's not far off. He is a God who is near to us." And that is how we should live every single day, as we are to live every moment as if this is the moment which we will meet Jesus, where we will see him face to face, because his return is imminent. Whether we go to see him through death or that he comes and calls us out of this life into eternal life, we know that Christ is near to us. Some of the last words in the Bible are Jesus saying, "Behold, I am coming soon." And the last words of the Bible are, "Come, Lord Jesus, amen." He is. He is nearer and nearer to us every single day, so we must be prepared to meet him. We must be prepared for his coming. Our hearts and our minds must be set on Christ. We must be looking to him to be our righteousness. And that really is the theme and historic theme of the day for this Sunday in Advent. Christ is our righteousness. The historic name for this Sunday is Rerate Caeli. It's the first words in our introit, which means, "Rain down, ye heavens from above, and let clouds shower down righteousness. Let the earth open up and bring forth salvation and righteousness." It's a prayer that says, "Lord, rain down your righteousness from heaven. Send a Savior. Deliver us." These words are from Isaiah chapter 45, and they are a prayer for God to send Christ. They're a prayer for God to send our Lord into the world to deliver us from the power of sin and to impute all of his goodness, all of his holiness, all of his righteousness into you. Just as we celebrate Jesus coming into the world at his birth, and we'll have a wonderful week of celebration with that as Christmas comes this Friday and Saturday, we also anticipate his coming as our final righteousness in his return. So our Lord Jesus, we regard him not as a God who is far off, distant from our lives, but he is at hand. We are always living on the eve of his arrival. Advent is not just in December, but really it is every day for the Christian, as Christ could come at any moment. And so now is the day to avail yourself to the righteousness that God rains down from heaven. Now is the day to trust in Christ. Now is the day to receive his gifts. Not some other day, not later, now. Every day, Christ is at hand. And we must be looking to the Savior of the world who was born in humility, fulfilled all righteousness, and died on the cross, who rose from the grave as our only hope of life and salvation. There is not another time to be preparing for the coming of Christ. We cannot put it off to later, some other day. It's now. It's the same thing. The Lord is at hand. He's not far off. He's close. And we should think of him as if he were living in the same house and we might bump into him at any moment. I have a family of five. Every time I turn a corner, every time I enter a hallway, every time I walk into a room, I should be expecting to meet one of the members of my household. I will either bump into my wife as she dutifully goes about her work of motherhood, or I will have a child run into my leg, or I will at least trip over the dog wherever I go in the house. And so I live ready to turn a corner to be greeted by one of my beloved family members. That affects how I shape my attitude. It should affect how I set my mindset. It affects what I'm saying and I'm doing as I'm grumbling or speaking to myself as I walk through the house, because I could turn the corner and meet the ones I love. This is how we should be thinking about Christ. The next corner I turn, the next doorway I walk through, the next moment I blink, the next time I open my eyes and wake from my sleep, there might be Jesus. It should affect how we live and think. That's what John the Baptist was trying to call the people to do, as he was called in his ministry to make straight the way of the Lord. And how was John to do this? He preached repentance. He called the world around him out of sin and into faith of a merciful God. That Christ is coming. He says, the Lord is imminent. There's one coming after me who's greater than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He was coming as a judgment against sin. He was coming as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John prepared the people by teaching them to despise any form of imagined righteousness or goodness they had in themselves. He wanted them to look to Christ. He wanted them to look to the righteousness of Jesus that has rained down from heaven. To the Pharisees, John said, to the Pharisees, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourself, oh, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is from these stones able to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Can you imagine that? These bold words from St. John as he speaks to the Pharisees. These guys were the righteous ones. These are the guys who understood earthly righteousness. They kept the law as best as they could. They were strict. They were the ones that everyone wanted to emulate. They were the ones that everyone wanted to be in how they conducted their lives, how they lived before the world. Yet John calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Why? Because they had no humility. They thought that they were righteous on their own. They thought that their works and their doing and the keeping of the law made them good before God. They looked at their work, they looked at their efforts, and they said, man, I'm pretty perfect. I could not do any better. I am the perfect embodiment of the man of God. I'm righteous, I am good, and God has to reward me. Of course, we see this kind of thinking alive and well today, as people are often so puffed up and proud of their external acts of goodness and righteousness. They put them on full display for the world to see. Social media really is the devil in this regard, as we can post all of our good works and accomplishments out before the world in order to boast about them. Even as Jesus says, do not blow the trumpets, do not send out a herald every time you do a good work. What do we like to do? Click, there it goes. We also are free to criticize and mock those who we deem to be unrighteous. Not as good as me, of course. We can look at what people are saying and doing and tell ourselves, at least I'm not that poor, miserable fool over there. At least I'm not a liberal. At least I'm not anti-vax. At least I'm not pushing for mask mandates. At least I'm not fooled by one of those dumb media personalities. At least I'm not those racists. At least I'm not one of those foolish people. The list goes on and on. You see stories and posts about how terrible and evil people are, and I have to admit, I won't deny it, sometimes they're pretty amusing, sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're captivating. But really, all they do is serve the purpose of making us feel better about ourselves. At least I'm not that guy. The truth is, we're all just as dumb and wicked as the people we compare ourselves to, because we have a sinful flesh to contend with. And that sinful flesh is opposed to the will of God. None of us is as righteous as we expect the world to believe that we are. Even if the world is duped, God is not. God sees and knows your heart. God sees and knows your sin, every single one of them. The Lord sees the adultery that is in your heart when that beautiful person pops up on the screen. The Lord sees and knows the covetousness that exists in you as you dream of all your wonderful Christmas presents. The Lord knows how we are all gluttons for the pleasures of the world, especially this time of year, as we just don't seem to ever stop consuming and eating and taking things. The Lord knows how we are often negligent in prayer, The Lord knows our negative thoughts and inner hatred that we have towards our neighbor, even though we're good at covering it up right here. The Lord knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he can certainly see through the outward works of righteousness that you want to paint before the world. Even those secret sins in our hearts and minds don't compare to the outward ones that we often brazenly commit every day without a second thought, as foul language, drunkenness, gossip, gluttony, pornography, pride, denial of Christ and his word, apathy towards worship, apathy towards faithfulness, apathy towards the needs of our neighbors, apathy towards God's word, and every other sort of sin that plagues our lives. God sees those. John the Baptist would say, repent. God's word says, repent. These are the things that will destroy you. Whatever it may be, flee from it. It's bad. It's unrighteous. It's unrighteousness at work in you, and we all must contend with it. We must contend with it and look only and hope only in the righteousness of Christ. Have faith that God has made that into your righteousness. Have faith that God has made Jesus into your goodness, Jesus into your righteousness, Jesus into your holiness. Repent and believe the gospel, because the Lord is at hand. St. Paul makes that declaration to us, and he's telling us this partly as a warning, but also as a comfort. Because the God who sees every one of our sins is near to us. What does St. Paul say along with this? As the opening words of our epistle reading read, rejoice. Rejoice that the Lord is at hand. He tells you to be of good cheer. Do not despair over your sin. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. You have been called out from darkness. You have been made into a child of God. You have been given a new heart. Your old sinful flesh is being put to death. That old sinner within you who oppresses you every day, God is killing every day. Flee to Christ. Run to the Lord who saves you. Know that he is near. Know that you do not belong to the sins that plague you in this life. You belong to Jesus. In your baptism, your conscience has been washed clean. As the scriptures teach, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It also says in the scriptures, Christ saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You have been renewed. You have been washed. You have been made into a new creation. And so as we live in this world that is often beset with our own sin, we rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. The life of repentance and the life of faith is marked by this joy. It's also marked by patience and peace. The good news of Christ makes us into something altogether new. The desires of our hearts in Christ are different than those desires that we thought about in our flesh. Because our joy is now in Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ, we rejoice in the will of Christ. Notice something, though. God does not say in our reading today, rejoice in the Lord when things are good. Rejoice in the Lord when you're at church. Rejoice in the Lord when you get a bonus for Christmas. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, even when things are not so joyful. Well, how is it that we can do that? How can we rejoice in the Lord when things are going terribly for us? How is it that can we rejoice in the Lord when the world and our lives are continually in a state of distress? Well, the answer is the same. It's the same reason we live in repentance. It's the same reason we rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Christ is near to us. Christ has come. Christ is coming again. Jesus has made you into a child of God. He has called you out of the darkness into the light of life. And as Jesus has passed through humiliation, suffering, and death, we know that he is now glorified before his Father in heaven. And not only that, he promises to return and rescue us from this world that is perishing. That even as we are poor, sick, laden with the sins that we hate, attacked by the devil and the world, beset with one bad thing after another, we know Christ has redeemed us from these things. And he is coming again to take us out of this decaying and groaning world so that none of these things will be able to hurt us again. None of the results of sin will harm you in the return of Christ. And none of them can harm you eternally now. And so the Lord is at hand. Rejoice in knowing that you belong to the world. You have been baptized into Christ. Your sins are forgiven you. Your old sinful flesh is daily put to death. Those sinful thoughts, words, and deeds that cause so much harm to us and others are forgiven and forgotten by God. All of the problems of life in this evil world are now being washed away. Christ is coming. Jesus has promised. He will be here. And as we live in faith, we know that his return is certain and our hope is eternal. God's Christians can rejoice. Good days, bad days, it makes no difference. Jesus has died and risen for you. Jesus is coming. Rejoice. And since we have that joy of Christ and we are enabled to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, we can also live in patience. St. Paul says in our reading, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That word translated for us as reasonableness is epikeis, which means patience, gentleness, and moderation. This time of year, patience, gentleness, and moderation might seem hard for us, yet they're important. As Christians, we live a life that is not ruled by our passions. Rather, it is ruled by Christ who is near to us and Christ who is our righteousness. For example, if you find out that your neighbor has spoken negatively about you, your passion and your flesh would become enraged and say, man, I have to get them back and put them to shame for that offense. But does that reflect, that action does not reflect the joy that dwells within us and the repentant life of the expectation of the coming of our Lord. Rather, it reflects the mastery of our sinful flesh. Or if you experience a personal loss, we do not go about despairing and cursing God and all of our neighbors for our misfortune, but we grieve in the hope of the resurrection. We have worldly success when we have that, or if we have financial gain, we don't live excessively throwing our money or our reputation around as if we are, if it were our greatest joy and pleasure in the world. We live according to gentleness and patience, moderation and reasonableness. We live for our neighbor. We live that our lives might be a reflection of the work that Christ has within us. The pleasure and the joy that we boast in are in Christ Jesus. And so this is done for the benefit of our neighbor. It's not about what I am owed by everyone else. It's not about what I believe everybody has and is bound to give to me. This is a hard thing for us as we think about Christmas gifts and we have our list of things we expect to receive from our neighbors, from our family and our friends. But God calls us to be content with what God has done for us in Christ. It's about how I can live for the benefit of others, how I can tame my passions so that I'm free to love others, how I can live so that I'm not gluttonous or selfish, that my plate is overflowing while my neighbor's plate is empty, how I can live so that my words are not devoted to the destruction of others, but building up others. And for the edification and the sanctified godly words that we can speak for and to others. We moderate and temper ourselves for the sake of our neighbor, because the Lord is coming, and he will set all things right. And so we don't need to worry about ourselves, our reputations, or what the world owes us. God has already triumphed over these things. And so as we live in the joy of Christ, we also live in faith, knowing that Christ has conquered any misfortune or any false words, accusations, or evil thoughts that our neighbors might bear towards us. God has judged the world. Every sin that has ever been or will be committed, Christ has paid for. And that means that we should regard our neighbors as sinners who Christ has forgiven. And so we are called to live reasonably, to be gentle, merciful, and moderate, to deal patiently with others, even those who have offended or hurt us, because the Lord is at hand. Your joy is full. We live in that joy as we interact with others. We do not let the faults and the failures of others rule our lives, but we speak God's word in love. And we are not distressed if they do not receive it. We rejoice in knowing that our consciences are free. You are no longer burdened by the weight of your own sins, let alone the sins of others. They have no mastery over you. You belong to the King of Heaven. So rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all. Because we live by faith and in faith that Christ is nearer to us today than when we began. We are redeemed from this world of evil. Yet this does not mean that we are not faced with trial and tribulation. Every day we will be forced to contend with our sinful flesh, and we will look at ourselves in the mirror and we'll see that we are weak, that we are sinful. Every day we'll be faced with sin and failure, and we'll be faced with the sins and failures that others inflict upon us. We will experience the result of other people's thoughtlessness or malevolent actions. Every day, we will experience the results of the fall of the sinful and messed up world, and we will suffer as a result of it. We will suffer the result of sin as we experience the pains of age and sickness and hunger and lack and need and sin and death. Anxiety over these past or persistent sins might rear its ugly head. So St. Paul sees this. We know that God calls us to rejoice and that all things, no matter what may happen, can be overcome for the Christian. And so St. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul teaches us to pray in the midst of anxiety, to make your request known to God, to turn to Him first, to pray in confidence. The one who has called you is near. The one we pray to is near. The Lord is at hand. He's not a distant and uncaring God. No, He is the God who has absolved us of all of our sins. He is the eternal master and creator of the universe. He is the one who makes great promises to us poor sinners, and so often we turn to anything and everything in life that might help us. We exhaust our resources, we exhaust our reason, we exhaust every other thing, and when we are distressed and anxious, we drive ourselves into our work. We try to overcome our problems, but we must understand that we belong to God. And the medicine for our distress cannot be described by any man or any work. No human intervention can fix the things that afflict us. The only true and lasting help that we have in this life is the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. It is Christ who has come for us. It is Christ who is born in the manger. It is the master of the universe who has been made flesh toward you. He is near. He hears your prayers. As St. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And 1 John says, we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. So pray. Pray to your God with all confidence, knowing that God hears us and will help us in our time of need for the sake of Christ. Christ is your righteousness. God has already given you every good gift in Christ. He has rained down forgiveness, life, and salvation for you. Rejoice. Be patient, be moderate, be joyful. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in knowing that the Lord has forgiven all of your sins. He has given you a place in the kingdom of heaven. Be moderate and gentle, knowing that you do not need to be ruled by your passions, but you have been delivered from them as your sinful flesh is daily put to death. Live in love for your neighbor. Do not be ruled by anxiety, but pray, knowing that you pray to the God who loves you in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near. He is coming. He takes away all anxiety and fear because he takes away the sins of the world. He destroys sin. He kills death, and he is coming to bring us to himself in heaven. God has rained down his righteousness. He has shown us our Savior. He has delivered to us the beautiful and wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is revealed in that child of Bethlehem who was born to take up the cross. And that blessing is a year round. This is not a December thing that gets put away with all of our Christmas decorations. This is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Christ has come to deliver us from sin and death. Christ has overcome the power of the devil, the world, and our fallen flesh. Christ is born to do this. And Christ continually works for this as we live in his gospel. As we live repentant lives that dwell in the forgiveness of sins, we live in the peace of Christ. As Christ says, I forgive you. As he says, I have redeemed you. As he says, be at peace. We live under the care of the gospel. We live as if every day is Christmas. We live as if this fallen world has no eternal power on us because we have peace with God. Every day we look forward to the joy of Christ coming. Just as surely as he came the first time, he will come again. And so the peace of God is yours. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The God who rains down righteousness continually and abundantly will care for you. As the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that does surpass understanding truly guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord unto life everlasting in the name of Jesus. Amen.